In John Bunyan's masterpiece, The Pilgrim's Progress, he has another scene when Christian, early on, has left the interpreters to hear from the interpreter and goes and starts ascending to a hill. And as he's ascending, he sees a wall on the side, and on the wall it says salvation. And it's causing him to be narrowed and go into a course where he has to go up to this hill. And he goes up upon the hill and he sees a cross. And beneath the cross there is a sepulcher, a grave. And upon seeing the cross, a burden that has been on his back, that he's been carrying since he left the city of destruction, immediately falls off, goes into the grave, and he feels free. This heavy burden has been removed from him and is now in the tomb. And then three angels appear before him, and one pronounces that he has forgiveness of sins. The second takes his rags that are clothes and gives him new clothes to symbolize the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the third marks his forehead and gives him a seal. And upon reflecting the glory of the salvation that he has, Christian, the pilgrim, says these words: "Thus far I did come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me." With those words, he acknowledges it's not the wooden cross that saved him. It was the man, Jesus Christ, who was nailed to the cross that saved him. It was through him and his shed blood that his heavy burden was removed, that his sins were cleansed, that his wicked deeds were expunged and were replaced with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Friends, do you see that it's only in Jesus Christ alone and His death, burial, and resurrection that you can be saved? Do you see that the spiritual leprosy, that the sinful nature, that the guilt and shame that has come from a lifetime of rebelling against God, that the conscience that's been pricked, that it cannot and shall not and will not be changed through any other means than Jesus Christ? Do you see you cannot do enough good works? You cannot go to other false gods. That there is no other way that you can be spiritually cleansed, that you can go from being unclean to holy except through Jesus Christ alone. And He is saying, come. He's saying, be cleansed. He's saying, be forgiven. Have that burden roll off your back and have the salvation that has been paid for on the cross. Well, today we're going to continue our series in the book of Leviticus. Last week we talked about the purpose of the leprosy laws in Leviticus 13. And it was one, to illustrate the filthiness of sin. The second, to show the consequences of sin, that you are put out of the camp, just as the consequence of sin is to be put out of dwelling with God, but being in the lake of fire. And third is to point out the hopelessness of self-cleansing. That with the leprosy laws, there was no remedy, no prescription. There was no procedure to go through to be cleansed. You had to wait upon God outside the camp until God healed you supernaturally. Well, having established what sin is, today we're going to look to the hope found in Leviticus 14. And as we do so, we're going to answer this question: why is Jesus the only person who can cure our sinful nature. Why is the Lord the only one who can cure us from our sinful disposition, who can heal us, who can forgive us of our sins? So if you would, please open your Bibles to Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 32. And we'll start off by reading verses 1 through 4. Leviticus 14, 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of the leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop." Our first of two points today comes from verses 1 through 4, and is this: Jesus is the only person who can cure our sinful nature because no one else could heal leprosy. The Lord is the only one who can cure our sinful disposition because no other person could cure a serious skin disease. Now let's get our bearings here. In chapters 11 through 15 in the book of Leviticus, we're discussing the clean, unclean laws. To be unclean meant you could not be in the camp because you had to be in the camp, you had to be clean. And then to be in the tabernacle, the tent, you had to be holy. Being unclean symbolized that you were not fit to dwell with God. Being clean meant that you were becoming fit to dwell with God, and to be holy means that you are fit to dwell with God. So in chapter 11, there were the unclean laws about food. Chapter 12, the unclean laws about giving birth for motherhood. And then chapter 13 and 14, those chapters were talking about leprosy and how the clean, unclean paradigm was being used by God to point to their need for internal cleansing from their sins. That this was a lens to view all of life so it could keep pointing them back that they need salvation. They need cleansing. They need something out of themselves because they are not pure and perfect. Because starting in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell, they got kicked out of the dwelling place with God. And now the tabernacle is symbolizing a new garden to dwell with God. But in order to do so, there must be sacrifices. There must be cleansing. And all this is pointing to the ultimate hope and cure, Jesus Christ. So, now we have the scenario. What happens if a person who had leprosy was declared clean or unclean? Now it looks like he no longer has leprosy. How does he get reintroduced back into the community? Well, here is the procedure. So starting in verse 1, the Lord speaks to Moses and says to him what he is to do. So the leprous person is to be brought to the priest. However, the man does not go into the camp. Instead, someone notifies the priest so that the priest comes out of the camp to that leprous person. Why? Because he is unclean, he is not allowed into the camp. This is one of the consequences of having this serious skin disease. Also, he had to live alone. And he had to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" whenever someone came by, because since he was unclean, if he touched someone who was clean, or if that person touched him, then that uncleanliness state would pass to the clean person, and he would now be unclean. Therefore, he could not go into the camp. So the priest came out, and he evaluated his skin disease. Notice that the priest, besides being the role of the butcher, he was also played a role as the public health officer. It's like when we had COVID and everyone had to go and to get a test and you drove through and they take a sample to see if you had it or not. This is kind of the same way. The leprous person asked to have the priest come and see, did he now meet the qualifications of being clean? And if the priest examined and looked and saw and said, "Yes, you are no longer unclean, you've been healed," then he would call for the procedure to begin to bring him back into the community. So in verse 4, he would bring up the two live clean birds and the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn along with the hyssop. But notice that the priest in and of himself had no power to heal the leper. He just observed. If the leper thought he was clean, he would come out. You take the list from Leviticus 13 and what was clean and unclean. He take that as criteria, as like a rubric, and then he would go and examine the person. If he met and passed that rubric, he was clean. If he didn't, then he had to stay outside the camp. The priest could not heal the leper. He could not cleanse the leper. He could not remove the rash from the leper. He could not make him clean. The priest was only an observer. That's why, given that backdrop, it is amazing that Jesus Christ is the high priest who doesn't observe whether or not someone is clean or unclean. He's the high priest who cleanses and cleans lepers without himself becoming unclean. We see this in the New Testament in Matthew 11, 4 and 5. You had the situation where John the Baptist has been jailed and John is becoming doubting whether or not Jesus is the one who is foretold. So he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him. And Jesus answers the inquiry in this way. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. So what are the signs that Jesus says to give to John the Baptist? I'm healing all these people. I even cleanse the leper. In the plural. They are clean now, and I raise the dead, and I preach the good news. Here are the signs that I am the Messiah. And then later in Luke chapter 5, we see an instance of him cleansing a leper. In verses 12 and 13, it says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. So you have this leper who knows how long he's been having this skin disease and has been living alone, isolated from the community. He knows his need. He knows the social ramifications of his leprosy. And he sees Jesus and recognizing his need for cleansing, he believes that Jesus can heal him. And so immediately he calls out. He begs. He gets Jesus' attention. He doesn't say unclean, unclean. He says, help me. And he has faith that Jesus has the power to cleanse him and make him clean. This is a picture of sinners. That those who are lost, who come to faith in Christ, see their need. I'm condemned under the law. I am filthy. I have filthy rags. I am going to go to hell. I need redemption. I need salvation. I need cleansing. Where can I turn to? Who can give this cleansing that I need? And they see Jesus. And they see that Jesus is the only one who can cleanse. Jesus is the only one who can heal. He's the only one who can remove and forgive the sins of the past, present, and future and give them the righteousness and the holiness that is necessary to bring eternal life. And so seeing that Jesus is the only hope and Savior, they call out to Him in faith. They beg Him. They plead with Him. Heal me. Cleanse me. Well, how does Jesus respond? In verse 13, He stretches out His hand and He touches him. He touches an unclean leper. He does the very thing you're not supposed to do. Why? Because that unclean leper is going to make Jesus unclean. Except he doesn't. Why? Because Jesus is holy, and no one can make Jesus unclean. He's the one that makes people clean and make them holy. So notice the compassion for the leper. He reaches out to him and he touches him. He doesn't ignore him. He doesn't try to get away from him because he's unclean. He doesn't try to look the other direction or pretend he doesn't hear. No, he goes. He hears the man who is begging, and he doesn't leave him in his sin and say, your grace is sufficient for this hour. You're just going to have to deal with it for the rest of your life. No, I will heal you. What the priest could not do, me, the great high priest, can do, and I'll do it immediately. He touches him and says, I will be clean. And he does not become unclean by touching him. And guess what happened? Immediately, he was clean. On the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, this leprous man becomes clean. In the same way, when sinners cry out to Christ, when they beg Him for salvation, He does not ignore their pleas. He does not look away and turn from their cries. He has compassion upon each and every sinner. He hears their prayer, and He forgives them based upon His work on the cross, and He declares them clean, righteous, forgiven. Why? Because He is the great high priest who has the power to do this. If He can cleanse a leper, He can cleanse the sinner. And He redeems them by the blood that He has spilt on the cross. Another example comes from Luke chapter 17, where He cleanses 10 lepers. And it says, on the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Can you imagine this chorus? Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. And when He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. So carry out Leviticus 14. And they went and they were cleansed. Then one of them, he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And He said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So you see in this story, Jesus enters into a community, and immediately the 10 lepers, they're together because they're all unclean. They can't make each other more unclean. They recognize and see that this is Jesus, and Jesus is the one who can cleanse them. So they cry out to Him for mercy, and He hears them. He does not turn away from them, but He goes to them. And instead of touching them to make them clean, He tells them, go to the priest and you will be clean. So as they turn to go and to the temple to go to the priest, they're walking down the road and they look at each other and they recognize the rash is removed. The leprosy has been cleansed. We are clean. How many turn around and go back? One. Only one started praising God with a loud voice. Only one turned back to thank Jesus. Only one got down and prostrated before Him and worshiped Him and thanked Him for healing him. And Jesus said, where are the other 9? And this one wasn't a Jew by birth. This was a Samaritan. The Jews thought they were outcasts. They thought they were filthy. They were ugly. They were half-breeds. And yet he was the one who actually had faith. The other 9 thought their greatest need was the leprosy. This Samaritan saw it was leprosy, but most importantly, it was forgiveness. And that's why verse 19, Jesus says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. That term, made you well, is used elsewhere in Luke. In Luke chapter 7, verse 50, chapter 8, verse 48, and chapter 18, verse 42. And it describes a spiritual salvation. Not just you no longer have leprosy, but you have been made well spiritually. Why? Because of your faith in Him. The other nine were cleansed physically, but not spiritually. Even though they were Jews, they missed the whole point. Their greatest need was not to have their skin disease removed. Their greatest need was to be cleansed of their sins. And because they didn't trust in Christ and see the bigger picture, they were not cleansed. Only the Samaritan, only the half-breed, only the outcast did God show this mercy and grace to him. So to summarize our first of 2 points, Jesus is the only person who can cure our sinful nature because no one else could heal leprosy. This week I found a story from about 20 years ago on the Heart Cry missionary website. It's a story of a man in Peru, of Jorge Lorenzo. This man was born in 1929, and at the age of 12, he was diagnosed with leprosy. And as was common in those days, his parents took him by boat to a leprosy colony, and he was dropped off to never be seen by his parents again. They were considered outcasts, and they couldn't be helped, so they'd be dropped off at the colony, and they would stay as a leper there. He attended church and was part of a Bible study, but he wasn't truly saved until he was 24. And then God got a hold of him. But because he was a leper, he couldn't go to Bible college, he couldn't go to seminary, so he learned by hearing radio messages. Well, with leprosy also comes other issues. He started to lose his eyesight and his hearing, and eventually had his legs amputated. In his early 30s, the doctor told him that he was going to lose his eyesight in a few years. So that motivated him to memorize as much of Scripture as possible. He became felt overcome with a sense of urgency to do this. He started memorizing large swaths of Scripture, and by the time he reached 40, he was blind and couldn't read. But this did not stop him. His 6-year-old daughter, he would take with him to go village to village to preach at these churches. She would lead the way because he could not see. And when he would get there, he may have his daughter read the Bible from a Scripture passage to help jog his memory because he had memorized that Scripture, but he wanted to make sure he remembered it properly. He did this for many years, including to the point where he had his legs cut off and he had to be pushed around by on a wheelchair. Here's what his wife said after he died, reminiscing of his work. She said, "My husband was a man who loved God above all things, and he also loved the souls of men. He was terribly deformed and mutilated by the leprosy that ate his body. But he was a servant of Christ like few others. He constantly traveled through the river and jungles, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and encouraging his people. He had many trials in this life, but he overcame them by the power of God." He didn't have his leprosy cured on this side of heaven, but he had something even better. Jesus Christ saved his soul. Jesus Christ cleansed him of his sin. Jesus Christ transformed him and gave him a heart and compassion to tell others of the same cleansing that can come through him. If you are not a Christian here today, why haven't you cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed? Maybe you believe that you are beyond hope. Well, then look here. Jesus physically healed men and women who were beyond all physical hope of having their leprosy cured. Then He too can heal you of your sin, of your sinful disposition. He can bring you to life and cause you to be born again. Maybe you say, no. I've sinned too greatly in my life. You have no idea all the wicked deeds I have done. Oh, well, remember what Jesus Christ did. He healed. He transformed. He forgave the adulterous woman. He forgave Peter, who was a coward and denied him 3 times on the night that he was betrayed. He forgave and brought into paradise the thief on the cross. And he forgave the tax collectors who were stealing from their own Jewish population by charging more than was required and taking the difference and pocketing it. If he can forgive them, he can forgive you. Maybe you say God is angry and he will not accept you. Well, he will not accept you based upon your own works. But Jesus Christ did say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is saying, "Come to me and I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. I will heal you. I will bring you eternal life. Come." Every man who comes will not be forsaken, will not be cast out. He will accept you. He will draw near to you. He will cleanse you. If you cry out to God, He will forgive you. Maybe you say, "Well, I have greater needs right now than spiritual needs." The 9 lepers thought their greatest need was physical healing over spiritual need. Maybe you say, "Your greatest need right now is health. You have problems with health issues in your family. It could be cancer, it could be diabetes, it could be eye issues or just dental problems, medical bills. Maybe it's finances. You're being hurt like everyone else is with inflation, with the high price of gasoline, with every commodity increasing and going up. Maybe your greatest need is your relationships with your spouse or with your family, with your parents, with siblings. Those are needs. But do not be fooled. Your greatest need is peace with God and cleansing. And that can only come through Jesus Christ. Do not elevate temporal needs above eternal needs. For the sake of your soul, think about the priorities that God has laid out in His Word. Maybe your problem is that you lack urgency to call out to Jesus. "Yes, you know, I need to get saved. Yes, you know, I need to have cleansing. But now is not the time. I still love my sin. I don't want to give that sin up. I love these habits. I love the people I'm hanging out with. I love the things I'm consuming. And I'm just not ready for that. I'm just going to wait till I get closer to God, until I'm almost dying. And then maybe at that time I'll call out to God." Well, friend, you do not know when you will die. Tomorrow is not promised. Today you have. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. No one's guaranteed another day. Do not be fooled. You need healing now. The person with terminal cancer doesn't say, "Let's put off healing a month." "No, I want healing today." The person who is in rebellion against God, the person who has the burden of his iniquity and sin and shame upon his back, doesn't say, "Let me carry my burden another week, another year, another 5 years." No, I want my cleansing today. The homeless man who hasn't had a shower in a month, who stinks, doesn't say, "I want to put off taking that free shower until tomorrow." No, I want my free shower today. I need cleansing now. While there is still time, while there still is breath in my lungs. So that's our first point. Jesus can cleanse you from your sins because He can cleanse the leper from his spots. Our second point comes from verses 5 through 32, and it's this: Jesus is the only person who can cure our sinful nature because He alone offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The Lord is the only one who can cure our sinful disposition because He alone gave Himself as an offering for our transgressions. I'm going to read verses 5 through 20 because verses 21 through 32 is a repetition of verses 10 through 20 but with different sacrifices. Starting in verse 5. "And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them in the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself, that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day, he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. And he shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb, a year old, without blemish, and a grain offering of 0.3 ephah, fine flour mixed with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed in these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering, along with 1 log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb, the right hand, on the big toe of the right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of the oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot, and on the top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. So, after the priest has recognized that this man is clean, there begins the procedure of incorporating back into the community, into the covenant. Starting in verses 5 through 7, you have the bird offerings. There are 2 birds. 1 bird is taken. He is killed over an earthen vessel with fresh water. And upon being killed, the blood is collected. And then he dips the live bird, along with cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn, into the blood of the bird that was killed. Then the priest takes the blood and sprinkles it 7 times on the leper. And upon sprinkling the blood on the leper, he says and pronounces the leper to be clean. And then the living bird is released and flies off and lives. Well, what's the meaning of this procedure? Well, the blood of the bird cleanses the leper, just as the blood of Christ cleanses the spiritual leper. That only through the covering of the blood is there forgiveness of sins. And the 7 sprinkles of the blood, 7 in the Bible represents perfection. The man is now perfectly clean and declared clean. In the same way, through Jesus Christ and His blood, all who call upon Him and have the covering of His blood are clean and perfectly clean, and can never be corrupted. What about the living bird? Well, the living bird could symbolize the cured leper's new freedom to go anywhere he could go, because beforehand he was relegated outside the camp. But I think it symbolizes, as in Leviticus 16, expiation, that the guilt and shame of sin has been placed upon the bird, and the bird is leaving and causing that to flee away from the leper. So that no longer does he have his guilt and shame. In the same way, in Jesus Christ, he has borne the burden of our sin, and that sin has been taken away from us. In verses 8 and 9, we have washing. After doing this, he is now allowed to come into the camp once he has washed his clothes and shaved his hair, but he cannot dwell in his tent. For 7 days he must remain outside the tent. And then on the seventh day he is to shave himself one more time and wash his clothes. Why shave himself? I think this is to allow another opportunity to see if the leprosy has returned. Because when you have hair, that hair could cover up rashes and spots that would be leprous. Also, it symbolizes our need as believers, as sinners, before we come to Christ, of total cleansing from our sins. We don't just need to wash our feet or wash our hands. We need all of our bodies to be washed. We need all of our lifetime of living to be cleansed in the blood of Christ. There is no molecule, 1 second of our lives that does not need cleansing. All of it needs it. And finally, in verses 10 through 32, we have a second round of offerings. Verses 10 through 20, God commands 2 male lambs and a ewe lamb and a grain offering and a log of oil to be presented. They are to meet the priest at the entrance of the tabernacle. In verses 12 and 13, a male lamb is offered as a guilt offering, and that guilt offering is required to remove and to purify the worshiper. And they're going to kill that lamb on where the sin and burnt offerings are killed. And then in verses 14 through 18a, blood is taken. The priest takes the blood of the guilt offering and puts it on the lobe of the right ear, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot of the worshiper, of the leper. And he pours this oil in his left hand, and he dips his right finger in the oil, and he sprinkles it 7 times before the Lord, and then he places the remaining part of the oil on the spots of the ear, the thumb, and the foot over the oil. And then he puts it on the offering, and then finally puts the remaining on the head. And then atonement is made in verses 18b through 20. He offers the sin offering to purify the worshiper. He offers the burnt offering, which symbolizes that the worshiper is offering all of himself to God and all of himself is needing of cleansing. And then there's also a burnt offering and grain offering on the altar. And notice what it says in verse 20, what takes place. Atonement is made for the leper. There has been cleansing. He is now brought back into the community. He's gone from being unclean and outside the camp to now clean. And now, through the sacrifices, he is in the tent or outside the tent, and he is holy through the sacrifices. Verses 21 through 32 give provisions if one is poor. They are the same instructions, but instead of offering 2 male lambs, God now only requires 1 male lamb, and he requires with it 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And those animals were much less expensive. They're very common, so even a poor person could use them. And these are the same instructions that bring about the same result for the poor as for the rich of atonement, of cleansing, of being brought into the covenant community, of being declared clean. So how does this point to Jesus Christ? Jesus, and then through His sacrifice alone and His blood, can we be cleansed of our sins. That's why Hebrews 7, 25 through 27 says, "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests who offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." What we see is that Jesus is the great high priest. He's a greater high priest than the priests of the old covenant because he has a better covenant, a covenant that actually saves. Notice we are able to draw near to him all the time, that he is sufficient to save all the time those who draw near to him. The lepers had to go back to the priest to be allowed back into the camp in order to be declared clean. We go to Jesus Christ not to be declared physically clean, but to be made clean through His blood, and He declares us clean. And He is a greater priest because He does not have His own sin. The Old Testament priests had to offer sacrifices for their sins because they were fallen human beings too. Jesus Christ is holy and exalted, unstained. He is the pure, unblemished Lamb who was slain for the world. He does not sin, and because of that, He could be the perfect sacrifice and offering to cleanse us from our sins. And how many times was He offered? Once and for all. His offering is sufficient that all who call upon Him are saved through His blood. That's why Hebrews 10:22 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." Think about these words. Before Christ, we are unclean and outside of the camp, unfit to dwell with God. Through faith and repentance in Christ, we are made clean and holy in His blood, to where now all of us can draw near, not just to the entrance of the tabernacle, but we can go into the holy places, the holy of holies of God, through the blood of Christ. He applies the blood to every person in the covenant. All have the cleansing. All have the covering. All have the forgiveness of sins. All who are in the covenant community who have been born again. And because of that, we are all declared clean, declared holy. And based upon those truths, we are called and invited and commanded to draw near to God. Based upon these realities, Psalm 23 has greater significance upon reflecting these things this week as I was studying. I want you to think of the last two verses, verses 5 and 6. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Think about that verse. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd Lord, the good shepherd, is preparing a table to call and invite for us to fellowship with Him. And He anoints our heads with oil. How does He anoint us right now? He anoints us with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We've been anointed by God. And through that, we have blessing and companionship with the Lord. We are not outside of the camp. We are in intimate fellowship and intimacy with God. And then verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." By being in the new covenant, by faith in Christ, we have all the blessings of that covenant, that we have the blessings of a spiritual inheritance. We have eternal life now. We have the Holy Spirit now. We have adoption now. And we have so much more awaiting us. And we also have the promise of dwelling in His holy place. We will not dwell outside the camp as spiritual lepers, as spiritually unclean, as defiled, as wicked, as those with rags. Instead, through the Good Shepherd, we are now a part of His flock because He laid down His life for us. That's why in John 10:11, what does Jesus say? "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." Why should we look to Jesus alone and no one else? It's because Jesus is the only person who can cure our sinful nature, because He alone offered up Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So to illustrate the point, let's talk about cleansing and the different types of cleansing. If you have a home, you've probably thought about cleaning your carpets. And you have the normal maintenance of just getting your vacuum out and cleaning up But you know that running your carpet over back and forth does not cleanse the carpet. It may get big pieces, but it doesn't make it clean. You could try other options. You could have your carpet shampooed. It goes in and loosens and extracts the dirt and debris, but that shampoo can be sticky and leave behind a sticky substance, and it becomes like a carpet trap that traps dirt and dust, and it gets unclean even sooner than before. Well, you could try a carpet dry technique that uses a special powder detergent with a small amount of water that goes in and cleans it. And it's really good, especially if you are having an office or maybe even a church where you can't keep people off the carpet for a day or two so it can dry. It doesn't need that time period. But it does have the unfortunate side effect that the chemicals used are pungent and may cause issues for people with allergies or who have breathing difficulties. So you could try a third option, hot water extraction, where you have hot water that uses pressure to loosen and extract the dirt, and it doesn't use shampoos and pungent chemicals. And this is excellent for people who have allergies, and also that steam kills bacteria and germs, and also mildew. But the side effect is that it takes time, a couple of days, for the carpet to really dry out before you can start using again. This is the type of cleaning that people need. It's not that we need a surface level cleaning. We are like carpet that needs a deep cleaning, that needs a cleaning that is immediate, that is complete, and that goes on and on and on. Why? Because you clean your carpet 6 months later, a year later, if you have kids, a day later, you're going to need to clean it again. We as human beings do not need just annual cleaning. We need a complete overhaul cleansing that lasts. Where do we turn? If you are an unbeliever, you need a deep cleaning. Your sins are filthy excretion. You are under God's wrath and you have no help of self-cleaning. You cannot apply bleach to your sins. You cannot take a quick bath. Instead, every molecule that you have has been tainted by sin. It's in your soul. How can you cleanse your soul? How can you cleanse your past sins? How can you cleanse your future sins? Lighting candles and buying indulgences will not touch the stain on your soul. You cannot improve your behavior enough. You need a complete change. You cannot stop getting drunk. Well, that's helpful. You cannot just stop cursing. You cannot just be more faithful in your church attendance. Or say, well, I'll stop looking at pornography. Or I'll try to be more helpful around the house with my wife. That's like saying, I'm going to vacuum the carpet and hope it causes deep satisfaction and cleansing forever. Even though you've had insects and indoor pets that have peed and put their feces in spots on the carpet over and over and over again. My brother just bought a house and they had indoor animals and there was just a huge swath of the carpet where that was the place that the animals went. He didn't get a deep carpet cleaner to go in. They ripped it out. And then they had to replace the subflooring. Friends, that is your need if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You need your carpet cleansed, not just cleansed, ripped out and the subflooring replaced. You need to be holy. Not look good in the public eye. Not have people say you're a good citizen. You need to be completely transformed and cleansed. And the only remedy you have is Jesus Christ, but He is the remedy. Only by faith in Him alone and turning from your sins can you be completely cleansed and be white as snow. Only through His blood can it touch and transform your past, present, and future sins. Only with the Holy Spirit anointing you can you actually serve Him. Only by His declarative statement, you are clean, can you be clean? And only through this can you have salvation in God. You see, salvation in God is not just so that I can go to heaven and avoid hell. Salvation in God is so that I can fellowship with the one who created me. It's not hellfire insurance. It's to be reconciled to my Maker, to love and serve and cherish Him all of my days, and to dwell in His house forever so that I can behold His glory and love Him in intimacy forever and ever. However, to be worthy of the honor of dwelling in the house of the Lord, you must be cleansed and transformed by the blood of Jesus. What is stopping you from coming to the Lord today and finding salvation in Him alone? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that for those who have come to Jesus Christ by faith and repentance, who have been born again, that we have this hope that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We thank You for the hope of dwelling with You, that through Christ we are not unclean, dwelling outside the camp of God, but we are made clean and holy to fellowship with You forever. May You, God, do a work on any who are hearing this now and do not know You. May You bring conviction upon their hearts. May You draw them to Yourself. May You give them eyes to see and ears to hear and a mouth to confess and see that Jesus and Him alone do they have hope and cleansing and salvation. We pray this in His name. Amen.